My dream growing up was I wanted to be a high school teacher. I wanted to teach math and physics, and I wanted to coach basketball. And that dream was kind of birthed in me when I was in middle school. I had a middle school teacher that was my science teacher that was also my basketball coach. And I felt like I kind of nerded out on both of those things. I was that guy that would show up in his office during lunchtime to learn more. And a couple buddies and I, we would do that to learn more that just he wasn't teaching in the class. And it was so fun for me. And he would always give us drills to do on the basketball court to help us get better. So that was always my dream. And so all through high school, I kind of had my sights set on that. But as I got toward the end of high school, there was this time where every one of us that was going to graduate, we got to sit down with our guidance counselor, and they wanted to kind of hear what were our plans going forward so that they can kind of help us in any way that they could to make those plans become a reality. I'll never forget that meeting when I was telling him that I wanted to be a high school teacher and I wanted to be a basketball coach. He had this chair that was on wheels, and he kind of pushed the wheels back, and he turned around and went to his desk, and he pulled off this little catalog, and he wheeled back over to me, and he started thumbing through the catalog, and he spun it around so that I could see it, and he said, "I just want to let you know that is the average starting salary in Montana for a high school teacher." I don't remember what that number was, but I do remember that he flipped the page a little bit, and he turned it around to me again, and he said, "This is the starting salary for an electrical engineer." I don't remember what those numbers were, but they were really different. And I decided after that, that I was going to enroll here at Montana State, and I enrolled and graduated in electrical engineering. But I look back on that meeting so many times, and that meeting haunts me. Because here's what I learned about myself. My heart can be bought with money. My heart and passion can be bought with money. And I'm just going to say it. I don't think I'm alone. I think your heart can be bought with money as well. Jesus understood the powerful way that money can deceive us. That money can buy our heart and our soul. And I believe that's why Jesus talked so much about money, because he understood the influence that it has in our lives if we don't understand money well. In Preaching Today, this magazine notes that Jesus talked about money more than any other topic. 16 of his 38 parables that we see are about handling money and possessions. In those same gospels, one out of every 10 verses, 288 verses in total, talk about the subject of money. When we look at the entire Bible, there's about 500 verses talking about prayer. There's about less than 500 verses talking about faith, but more than 2,000 verses talking about money and possessions. God talks about money. You know what? We don't like to talk about money. In fact, our defenses, there's just things in this world that you don't talk about, and money is one of them. And sometimes there can be even these stereotypes about churches and pastors talking about money. They just cause people, again, for their defenses to go up. I was thinking about this sermon, and as I was teaching this text from the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to go into, I was like, didn't I just teach this? Feels like it was just yesterday. I look back, it was 2017. It was like 7 years ago. Like, I don't know that I talk about money enough, not in the same way that Jesus did, because he understands. He's not worried if we get uncomfortable. If you've been paying attention to this Sermon on the Mount series in any form, you realize Jesus doesn't care whether or not we're uncomfortable, but he cares that we understand the things that can keep our life from flourishing. Two F's in a row, that's really tough to say. He knows what can keep our lives from flourishing. So I just want us to put our defenses down and let's just listen to Jesus. And I will say this for Jesus. I'm confident in saying this. He does not want your money. Jesus does not need your money. Jesus is not broke. There is no way that Jesus is trying to get into your wallet, your purse, and grab your money. But he does want to keep your money from grabbing a hold of you. And that's where we're going in the Sermon on the Mount, because he talks about a different way. And this different way is a narrow way, and it is so different from the culture that we live in. There's two ways that we can go, a narrow way and a wide way. But when it relates to money, Jesus also says that there's two things, three sets of two things, two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. And we've got to understand all three of those if we're going to handle our money well. First, we're going to talk about treasures. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 17, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He understands the connection between our heart and money. But we have to understand what Jesus was talking about when he talks about treasure. And actually, if you look at the original language, he's actually kind of using a little bit of a play on words. That word that is translated in that verse I read, store up, is actually another word for treasure. What he's literally saying is, don't treasure earthly treasures. Don't treasure the stuff and the things of earth. Jesus is not against treasuring. He understands how he made us. He understands that our hearts will naturally wrap itself around things in this life, in this world. He's just trying to tell us, don't let your heart get wrapped around the wrong thing, and money is one of them. When he talks about treasures on earth, he's talking about those things in this life that are fragile, that are fleeting, that are not secure. Because I'm an engineer by training, I think about things in terms of equations. This is what you need to understand. Treasure, speaking of earthly treasure, plus time equals trash. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. There are things in this life that are going to wear out, they're going to give out, they're going to burn out, rust out, run out. Don't give your heart to those things. In my family, I'm not allowed to choose hotel. Because when we're traveling and I choose a hotel, the only thing that matters to me is cost. You know, those reviews and those little stars, those are just so subjective. Those don't mean anything at all. And I will, admittedly, I've driven my family up to some sketchy looking places where I've asked my wife to stay the night. Would it be weird if when we got in there, if she said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the car. I'm going to Bed Bath & Beyond. I'm going to get brand new sheets for this. You can see through these ones. I'm going to get brand new fluffy pillows. I'm going to get brand new towels. I'm going to stop by an art gallery and I'm going to get beautiful art for the walls. And that TV, honey, you don't want that TV. You want a big screen with surround sound, high def, everything. You want it all. You wouldn't do that in a motel, would you? Why? Because you're going to check out. You are going to check out and leave everything behind. That's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. In this life, we are going to check out and we are going to leave everything behind. You understand where that story was going. But Jesus says, don't treasure earthly treasures. He says, let your heart get wrapped around treasure in heaven. Things that matter for all of eternity. What are those things? The list of things in the scriptures that last forever, that are eternal, that are heavenly, The list is very small. God, God is eternal. God's word is eternal. And people are eternal. What Jesus is saying, if you're gonna try to bring heaven to this earth, you wanna give your life and your time and your money to do everything you can to bring God and his word into relationship with people, because that's what changes people forever. Because people are gonna exist forever, either with God or separated from him. So what we're trying to understand is that you walk through every day seeing what matters most to God in this world, and that is people. That is God's treasure here on this earth. He treasures people. It's as if every person that you will ever lay your eyes on has an invisible price tag on them. And this is what the price tag says from God's perspective. It says eternal. They're gonna last forever, ever, either with me or separated from me. That tag says image of God. They're made in my image. That makes them valuable. And if you were asked Jesus specifically, how much are they worth to you? He would say, they're worth my life. I would rather die the most horrific, painful death and be separated from the Father. I would rather go through that than be separated from them for eternity. God values people. Do we value God, his word, and people? Do we invest our life and our time and our money in the things that accomplish that, that bring God's word and his people together? What do you treasure in this life? The Watergate scandal, there was a phrase that became very famous during that time. It was called follow the money. If you want to understand what people really care about, follow the money. There are things in your life that your money just flows freely to. You don't even think about it. There's just great joy in it. Is there joy in leveraging your life and your money to the things of God's kingdom, to bring heaven to this earth, to invest our life in the things that are gonna last forever? We've gotta figure out, what is it that we're actually treasuring in this life? But Jesus goes on. He said, it's not just about what you treasure. You have to have healthy eyes. Here's what he says, continuing in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think sometimes to a modern reader, we hear what Jesus says here, and it's like, okay, Jesus, you were just talking about money and treasure and heaven and earth, and now you're talking about eyes. Did you take a left turn here somewhere? Where did you get here? But to an ancient reader, it wouldn't seem out of place at all. And it has to do with how we translate one key word, that word that we translated healthy and unhealthy. Some translations call it a good eye or a bad eye. Another way to think about that word is a generous eye or a stingy, grudgingly greedy eye. That's what Jesus is talking about. Depending on what our eye is like, it's gonna determine how we see the world around us. Are we gonna see the world in a righteous way, the way that God would want us to? Because then there will be light in us and we will be light to the world. But if we have a bad eye, a greedy eye, we don't see the world the way God wants us to see the world, and we will end up being greedy. And let's just be honest. In 21st century America, we live in a culture that is drowning in greed. We just are, in consumerism, in chronic discontent, and a lack of generosity. And what Jesus wants us to understand is that there can be a concrete, tangible test if that culture is affecting us and it relates to our generosity. Are we willing to live a different way with our resource and our money? Do we look at what we have? Do we look at the stuff that we have, and are we content and grateful? If so, light shines from our life. Do we look at the people in need around us? And are we generous? Or do we just look away from the needs that are around us? Do we look at God and we look at him and do we see confidence in him that he's gonna be able to provide for my life and my needs? Or do we try to do it on our own? Save enough, hold enough so that we don't need God. Do we trust his provision? Or do we look with a bad eye, a greedy eye, and we look at what others have in this world and we're envious? And we just succumb to what is happening around us, this deep discontent, this deep desire to acquire stuff and things. But here's what is just so obvious when you read the Gospels, when you read the New Testament, when people actually encounter the real Jesus, they have an in-depth encounter with him. The outflow of that is extreme generosity. Let's look at the life of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He was absolutely hated because he cheated people out of their money. If there was a picture of greed in the world, it was Zacchaeus. But he met Jesus. And what did he do? Radically generous. He said, I will give half of everything I own to the poor. And if I have cheated someone, and he had cheated lots of people, he said, I will give them four times what I stole from them. The law didn't even require him to do that. It was extravagant generosity because he had met the real Jesus. There was a woman that showed up at the feet of Jesus, and she had this alabaster jar of pure nard perfume worth a year's worth of salary. It was probably everything that she owned, and she broke the jar and she poured it out and anointed it over Jesus. And even some of the disciples that were looking on were just saying, that is such a waste. That money could have been, that jar, that perfume could have been sold and given to the poor. But Jesus said, no. That's what it's like in my kingdom. We don't think about what things cost. We think about generosity in extravagant ways. Jesus tells a story about a little widow. All she had to her name was two little coins. Seemed like a small offering to give. But Jesus says it was the most generous offering ever given because it was everything that she had. It was extreme sacrificial generosity. And even after Jesus left and he handed the baton to the church, you see the same posture of generosity going forward. When we look into the book of Acts, the launching of the church, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, you see over and over again, what does it say that they did? Oftentimes, people would sell their stuff, their houses and their land, and they would bring it to the feet of the apostles. And they would use that to continue to advance the kingdom in the world and meet the needs of the poor that were among them. The scripture says that there were no needy people among them because of their extreme generosity. None of these people did this because Jesus demanded that they do it. They did it because that's what happens when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, bring heaven to earth, because he and heaven is a generous, generous place. It's a different, different way to live than most people live in this world. But even in Jesus' time, not everybody caught it. You see stories on the opposite side as well. We see this story about this rich young ruler where he comes to Jesus wanting to follow him or know what it takes to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asks him to do something that he never asked anybody else ever to do. He says, take everything that you own, sell it, and give it to the poor. Was Jesus trying to grab his money? No. Jesus just knew that his money had grabbed him. And how does he respond to this invitation of a lifetime to sell everything and come follow me? He says, I'm gonna take a pass. It says that he walked away sad because he was someone of great wealth. Can you imagine giving up that opportunity to follow Jesus for the sake of money? But here's the thing, we're no different than the rich young ruler. Money can get its claws in our heart as well. We can be greedy just like anybody else. That's why Jesus warns over and over, and he said it in a different way in Luke chapter 12. It says, then he said to them, watch out. Watch out, look out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Jesus understood the world that he lived in. It's the same, if not worse, kind of a world that we live in today, where the people around us are always, the advertisers are always trying to create need in us. We need to feed this desire to acquire. And we end up being greedy people because greed can be so subtle. It is so sneaky. And it can be on us before we ever realize that we're the ones that are greedy. And I've thought a lot about this. Why is it that nobody thinks that they are greedy? It's because this is why I think this is true. Because in this room, I understand, I don't know everybody's financial situation, but I know that there is a spectrum in this room. There are people on everywhere on the spectrum, people that have a lot and people that have a little. Wherever you're at on that spectrum, you probably know either people in this room or people in this world that have more than you. And so our default is to say, they're the ones that are gonna struggle with greed because they have more. I just have just enough. I'm careful with my money. I'm not greedy. And we always just think that it's not me. Let me just give you a little bit of perspective. When we think about the amount of wealth that is in this room, I mean, maybe this isn't a wealthy bunch, but when we take that spectrum and we bring in the whole world, do you realize that half of the people living on the planet right now live on less than $2 a day? You are wealthy. You are rich. I am rich. We've got to understand Jesus was talking to us when he said, beware of greed, regardless of how much you think you have or don't have. A second reason that I think that greed sneaks up on us is because we're just not reflective. We actually don't ask ourselves the really, really hard questions. And what do I think are the hard questions? They're these: am I spending too much? How would I even know if I'm spending too much? Am I spending too much? Do I have too much stuff? Have I just collected so many earthly treasures that I don't need? Is my savings account so big that I'm trying to create a reality that I don't need God? I'm gonna be in control of my own life. He doesn't have to provide for me. Do I have too much stuff? And then even how much is enough? How much is enough? Like, what is the lifestyle that is enough? The question, am I generous? Am I generous? Or am I blinded and deceived? And probably the best question that Jesus would want us to ask is, who is my master? Because there's two masters, but we can only have one. Here's what Jesus said in verse 24. He says, no one. No one. You're not the exception. No one. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot. Let those words sink in. You cannot serve both God and money. You think, ah, no, I'm the exception. I can balance it out. Jesus says, no one. No one can do it. You cannot. But who's your master? How do we even know who our master is? How do we try to walk out this different way of Jesus? This incredible resistance that it takes to try to break through the pull of our culture of greed and consumerism and discontent. How do we push through that? I think there's three things at least that we've got to develop in our lives if we're gonna overcome the resistance of our culture. And the first one is this: honesty. We've just gotta get gut level honest. This is my invitation to you, that you would begin a conversation today with Jesus himself. This isn't a conversation between you and me. This is not a conversation between you and your church. This is a conversation between you and Jesus, because he wants us to know there is a lot at stake with this conversation. And this might be, I don't know that it's profound, but I think it's the thing that is most important for every follower of Jesus in this room to get their mind around right now. You can leave here and choose to say, like, I don't want to have that conversation. I'm going to go live my life the way I want to. You need to understand this. You will have that conversation with Jesus. You either do it now, or you're going to do it when you stand before him. Because he tells us a parable called the parable of the talents. It says that he entrusts to his kids stuff. And he expects those things to be invested on his behalf. And then one day, there will be an accounting for what did we do with the stuff and the money that Jesus gave us. This is why I think this conversation today is so important, because then it's too late. You can't make any adjustments then. It's either going to be, well done, good and faithful servant, or away from me, you evildoer. And probably everywhere in between. You need to have the conversation now. I urge you, have the conversation now and be really honest, because you can't fool him. You can fool me, you can fool everybody in this room, but you cannot fool him. Are you spending too much? Am I spending too much? Do I have too much stuff? How much is enough? Do I want what others have? Am I generous? Just objectively, in a concrete way, if you looked at how I leverage the money that God has given me, is it invested in and around the things of God and his word and people? Or is it something else? Is it earthly treasures? We've got to have that conversation. And I want to raise the bar a little bit. Don't just have a private conversation with Jesus. Start there, maybe, but I want you to open up that conversation. Open it up to other people that are close to you in this world, your friends and the people that are close around you. Start to wrestle with this. How much is enough? What does generosity look like for me? Ask the hard questions. And if you're married, you've got to have this conversation with your spouse. Talk to them about it. And if you have a family, bring your kids into it. Help them understand how you think about generosity and the realization that one day they will, and they will also stand before Jesus. Bring in people into those conversations with you. But it takes more than just honesty. Ultimately, the honest conversation can surface some things, but we've got to move toward simplicity. Simplicity. What do I mean by simplicity? I simply mean limiting the number of things in this world that you own. Stop treasuring treasures here on earth. That's what Jesus wants us to do. But also, there's more than that. There's also practicing contentment. Wherever you're at, if you have a lot or if you have a little, am I content with the things that God has given me? And am I also willing to simplify, to create more margin in my life so that I can be generous? We've got to learn how to quench that fire, that desire to acquire, that is just so rampant in our culture. We've got to learn to simplify and be content. There's a verse in the Bible, and I've got a buddy that's sitting right over here, and I know he's going to say something to me afterwards, because it's probably one of the most butchered verses in the Bible. But it's also one of the most bumper stickered verses, the most tattooed verses, and it's Philippians 4:13. Some people are like, that's my favorite verse. Of all the verses, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things. I can accomplish everything. That's how people talk about it. Do you understand what it was that Paul was battling, the resistance that he was up against? No, it wasn't accomplishing great things in this world. It was contentment. Trying to figure out, how do I keep my heart content in a world that wants to make me have this desire to acquire? How do I do it? So let me not just read Philippians 4:13. Let me read the whole context to you. Here's what Paul says. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He knows the whole spectrum. And he says, I have learned the secret. What's a secret? A secret is something that you know that not very many people know. And I think contentment in our culture is a secret. Paul understands that. The secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What does Paul know that you're going to need strength for in this life? To battle against this just chronic discontent that our world continues to foist upon us. We've got to do that by simplifying our life and being content with the things that we have and saying enough is enough. But we can't stop there. It's got to move on to generosity. It actually has to well up into giving our stuff and things to the things that matter in this world. I love how Tim Keller defines generosity. He says, if our generosity has no effect on our lifestyle whatsoever, it is not the generosity that the Bible speaks of. What he's saying is that there's a sacrificial element to it. If we're going to be generous people, it's got to cost us something. Historically, biblically, one of those standards of generosity is what the Bible calls a tithe. And the word tithe just simply means tenth. It means giving a tenth of what God gives us, primarily directed at the local church and the needs of the poor. That is a standard of generosity. For most people in most times, 10%, giving 10% of what we earn definitely affects our lifestyle. We can't just live easily. There's some people in this world that 10%, they might not even miss it. I'm not one of those people, and most of us are not those people, but 10% at least is a starting point for us to say this is generosity. But there's barriers that even when I talk about the thought of moving toward that level of generosity, there's barriers that I know come up in our heart. And the greatest barrier, I believe, is fear. Fear. Fear asks the question, if I'm generous, will I have enough? If I'm generous, if I think about the needs of other people, will there be enough for me? Will I be taken care of? Jesus understands that this would be a huge driver in our life. And that's why immediately after the text that I'm teaching this week, I'm going to teach in 2 weeks, because he addresses that very, put a pin in that. We're going to talk about how do we deal with fear and anxiety and worry. When it comes to generosity, I said this at the beginning. People don't often like to talk about money and generosity, but there are people in this room that actually do like to talk about it. And you know who those people are? They're people that have learned how to be generous. People that have broken through some of the resistances in our culture and have learned to be generous. I want you to listen to a video from Jeremy and Tika, a couple in our church, newer to our church. We just had the opportunity to baptize them not that long ago, but just what they're learning in and around generosity. Let's watch this video together.
So I feel like the last 13 years is like literally us trying to pay off things and just kind of get ahead, and we just haven't been able to. And so we were getting ready to have a baby. So we definitely were like, okay, we need to get it together a little bit even more. So I'm Tika Masiak.
And I'm Jeremy Masiak.
We have a lot of debt because of student loans. And so that has really kind of hindered us when it comes to that. And then, you know, kind of like the basic stuff, credit cards, truck loan.
With the principles of money, we've always like had a decent grip on it, but never the full understanding of what it's supposed to do. It kind of came to a head when I was like, I can't keep this up anymore. Like, I'm tired. what are we doing? Mm-hmm. And we took like a hard look, and it's like, oh, we go months where we're really stringent. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, there's 15 concerts in town. We're going to go to all of them. And we're like, yeah, no big deal. I work 160 hours a week. It's fine. It's no big deal. Just go ahead and just pay for it. It's fine. We have more than enough money. When you're in that mindset, you are just hanging on to it, and you literally grip onto everything.
Well, and I feel like we became good stewards of our money, and even as far as like giving. And before, it would just be like a couple dollars here or there. I don't know. There's like a fulfillment to be able to give to our church on a consistent basis and not feel like we can't afford it. Just taking care of the money that we are being provided by God. And I feel like when we do that, he makes it plentiful for us. Not just money, but just life in general.
God lets you know that money is just a tool. Mm-hmm. It's not our end all be all.
Yeah.
And it does its job.
Using your money for things that you're supposed to or that are positive can grow into something so much bigger. It can grow into us paying off our debt. It can grow into giving a single mom a home, sending our groups off on mission trips. Like, money is, like you said, is like a tool that God wants us to use to make this world what he wants it to be, or what it, you know, what it should be. Growing his ministry and his people, and he's giving us that tool to be able to do so much more with it. And I think we take, I mean, us as humans take advantage of that. We use it to, you know, keep up with the Joneses and things like that. But it was amazing to me that once we started focusing on what God wanted us to do with our money, how much we benefited from that, and be able to use that debt that was just absorbing us, using that extra money to give to the church and be able to do things that were more involved with the community that we wanted to be in.
When you walked in, this was on your chair, and this, friends, is just simply a tool that I want to encourage you to be able to use to start this conversation with Jesus. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and there's some highlighted principles in and around generosity. What does that look like for you? And I'll say it again, you're going to have that conversation with Jesus. Let's start the conversation now. And if you're watching online, I just want to let you know that you can find this, since you don't have a seat for us to put this on. You can find this at journeybozeman.com/generosity. That's the opportunity for you to see that as well. And, you know, we're all in this. We're all in this asking the hard question, like, am I generous? This was a hard process for me this week as I started to look at my own life. And God brought this picture, a memory back to my mind. This was when Carmen and I were young. We were probably in our early 30s. We had a young family, three kids, trying to live in ministry, and money was short, and it was so difficult. And one of the things that we were challenged with is we just had two cars that were just junk. They were trash. They were the trash piece. They were wearing out. And so we were doing our best to try to save for a car. And so we were putting money away and making some progress. But then I saw this need that surfaced in the community that we were a part of. And I just thought, God is asking us to use that money to meet this need. And I remember it was so clear to me. But when I went to Carmen and told her, this is what I think God is asking us to do. She's always so supportive. And she said, yes, absolutely. But there were tears in her eyes because she knew that this was going to be costly to us. And the reason I share that story is that I'm a little bit fearful that that 30-year-old Bob may not exist anymore. Am I that willing to give in a sacrificial way? Because I just feel like over time, you just kind of decide what you're going to do for giving and what generosity looks like, and you kind of become regimented. And it's like, I want that again. I want that freedom that generosity brings, that joy that generosity brings when it's like, we can't do this, but we're going to do it anyway. I want that. I want that for me, and I want it for you as well. And if you have any skepticism around, like, I don't know if I trust this bald man with a microphone, I don't know if I trust this church, then give your money to something else, somewhere else. Don't let your fear of what the recipient might do with the money to hinder you from the joy of being the kind of giver, the kind of generous giver that God wants you to be. And our greatest example of why we're generous is that Jesus was incredibly generous to us. You know, we talk about treasure in heaven. Jesus had it all. He owned it all. But yet he chose to leave it all behind, to come to this earth, become a man, and give his life generously so that we could find life. And that's what we're going to celebrate at communion today. We're going to be remembering what Jesus did with his generosity. He came to this earth and he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. And that's what we remember during communion. We take that cracker and we dip it in the juice or the wine to remind us of his broken body and shed blood on our behalf, his incredible generosity to us. And why was he generous to us? Because we were his treasure. This is what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You are his treasure. That's why we came. That's why he came. And that's why we celebrate communion today. And we say, thank you. And we want to be generous the way that Jesus was generous to us. Just a little bit of housekeeping. Just come up the aisles, up the right-hand side, and go back down the right-hand side. There's lots of stations. Use them all. There's plenty of time. We've got plenty of time. Just do business with the Lord. Let him speak to your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to come, that you were willing to treasure us in a way that you would say, I would rather come and give my life than spend eternity separated from those that are valuable to me. Jesus, we can't fathom that, but it melts our heart. And we want to say thank you today as we celebrate your supper today. We say thank you, Jesus, that you were generous to us. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.